All right, let's get in the book of Acts this morning. So we're finishing up Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, the discussion came up concerning the immersion with the Holy Spirit. And I figured it was worthwhile for us to sort back through this. I'm just looking today. Most of us, I think, that are here today, we have this stuff down. But we'll finish it up. Anyways, I think... the way I had started this, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, what comes first, immersion or the Holy Spirit? So immersion precedes the Spirit. Is that verse 16, Acts 8, 16? What do we see with immersion and the Holy Spirit? Seems like immersion happens, but no Spirit, right? And then Acts 10, which is where we started this discussion from, verses 44 through 48. What comes first? Spirit. Seems that way. Thank you, Mr. Simpson. So, I just this week, actually, had a Bible study, and I had a guy ask me the question. He said, so, I'd been hammering away on immersion for a few weeks with him, and had encouraged him to go and ask some people some questions, and he'd come back. And so, after most of the objections were pretty easily dismantled, he said, well, so you're saying that you have to be baptized to get the Holy Spirit. Yeah. He's like, well, what about Acts chapter... Or he said, what about Cornelius? This question is going to come up, guys. I guarantee it. Okay. What about Cornelius? Okay. And Acts chapter 10, that's where we went over that. And so it's important, really, to let the Scripture define... We have to allow the Scripture to define itself. And so I just did a quick version of this for him. But, like... This is something you better know. Because otherwise you're going to have a hard time saying, yep, you got to be immersed to receive the Holy Spirit. And then you get to where we read, let's just do Acts 10, 44 through 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be immersed who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So, we covered that a couple weeks ago. We wrapped that up. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. What's this talking about? What is this? What's the Scripture define this as? Yeah, 44 through 46. Glad we got the technical guy up here. That's good. Coop. Immersion with the Holy Spirit. So, what happened here? I know you guys all know this because we covered it. This is immersion with the Spirit. The first part of this, okay, just like what happened in Acts chapter 2 to the apostles. Only happened twice. Okay, once the apostles... Wants to Cornelius and his household for the Gentiles to be allowed in. That's then following that, when he orders them to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, okay, that's back immersion to get the indwelling Holy Spirit. Immersion in water, very clearly, is there Acts, the end of Acts chapter 10. Okay? But the first part of this, what happens is immersion with the Spirit. Okay? Then last week we, I think, pretty much finalized the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We receive the indwelling when we're immersed into Christ, right? Everybody got through that. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We looked at Acts 19 and John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Everybody, ringing a bell for everybody? So, let's today just talk about Acts chapter 8. It's interesting because if you're going to really fully answer people's questions about this, there's really no shortcut in it. You got to go through it. I said I did a quick version for this fellow this last week, and we talked about immersion with, because that's where his question came from, and we did a pretty quick version of it. But you know, I had to tell him there's three things. The scripture talks about, we talk about immersion with the Spirit, indwelling, and gifts of. And I said, I'll show you this one now. Okay, but for people to get a full picture of this, guys, you got to go through the whole thing. Okay? Because otherwise there's going to be lingering confusion. And it's worthwhile. I'll just tell you guys, oftentimes when I Bible study with people, a progression that I have, depending on where they are, but I'll go through proof that the Bible is the Word of God, God's plan of salvation. I will oftentimes, if these aren't barriers that I have to sort through, I will oftentimes go through the new creation study with them next. And then the Holy Spirit, because sometimes I think they need pretty immediately to understand what it means to be a new creature. But you gotta deal with this stuff, guys, sooner or later, because there's so much confusion out there. And how do I, without digressing fully, but making my point here, does it ever bother you guys that, you meet somebody and they're going to Faith Chapel or whatever, and you start talking to them, and, oh yeah, I used to be a part of the Church of Christ, and now I'm at Faith Chapel. And I wonder, like, how in the world could that happen? Okay. So, if any of you guys in this room are going to go off the deep end, okay, I'm being serious here, but, like, you might quit, but are you going to end up over there at Faith Chapel? You know too much, right? Like, there's just no way in the world that you could, like, you know what the scripture says about these things. You could not, like, you might find some way to quit, but I don't know how that could happen. You see what I'm saying? But one of the things I start talking to people, they never got sound doctrine taught to them. They were told, oh, yep, you need to be baptized, and they did it, and they had no idea really why they did it. And then people started asking questions, well, what about Cornelius? He got the Spirit without being baptized, and they've never, ever had sound doctrine actually taught to them. You understand the importance of why Jesus said, make disciples? There's a lot of confusion in our world, and we have a responsibility to teach people. So this important stuff is what I'm saying.
In my own life, my sister, she got the booklet, she obeyed the gospel, and she went to the Disciples of Christ in Jacksonville, Illinois. And then I didn't find out until my mom died about what she was doing and with the Word. And I think it's a commonality, and it really is that the Scripture is clear and narrow. So I had to bring her all the way back on the gifts of the Spirit, because she had fallen into that trap of being knowledgeable and powerful now and could interpret. In other words, she veered off into the Pentecostalism. And the reason is, the road is narrow. And she wanted my mom to be in heaven.
Yes. Yes, yeah. There are questions that I ask, why would we not believe this for what it says? And there's all sorts of, I think, you know, there's reasons of the flesh in various ways that make people not want to believe what this says. And so I do understand. I mean, I think there's people that have been here that can end up in other places for, you know, they married somebody else and they, et cetera, et cetera. But you guys know this, right? And I'm just saying, my experience that I've found as I talk to a lot of people, you know, that this has happened to from Church of Christ or whatever backgrounds, and they don't know. They never were taught. So it's important, guys, for us to Like we're not just trying to get people to the water, we're trying to get them to heaven, right? That's the goal, is to get them to heaven. So they need to understand these things. All right, and one other thing that I think, just before we press on to the gifts of the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit within us, guys, is this, how important is that? Like, John's immersion was an immersion of repentance for forgiveness of sins. But as soon as you sin, after you've been immersed, you're right back under that law, aren't you? The Holy Spirit renews us. He gives us that fresh start, the reboot. And also, you know, one of the things that John had said is bring forth fruits in accordance with repentance. Well, we just read today about the fruit of the Spirit. It's really impossible to completely have fruits of repentance apart from the Spirit working in our lives. And so, incredibly thankful that under the new covenant, God gives the Spirit to us. Anybody besides me thankful for that today is a new day in Christ? Got the Spirit, clean slate, renew, boom, today, moving forward, right? Clean conscience, move forward. So, tremendous blessing under the new covenant. Let's talk about the gifts of the Spirit today and kind of finalize this topic. Acts chapter 8. Let's just read 14 through 16 for now. See where the question comes from, and then we'll go at it here. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. I got to say one more thing here before I emphasize this. I think most of us realize the importance of this, but sometimes I think we can, like, why do we have to go through this doctrinal stuff? And let me just ask you a question from the Scripture. Is sound doctrine important? Sound doctrine's important. Okay. If we don't have sound doctrine, where does that lead to? Leads to destruction. So, is it important that we allow the Bible terms, you know, that we allow the Bible to define itself? Like, we gotta go and we gotta allow the Scripture's definitions to come in. We need to stand on those, we need to teach those. So, you know, sometimes some of us might want to kind of avoid some of these, let's just talk about Jesus and people get immersed, and we talk about, you know, we just talk about the Spirit and all these good things that happen in the Spirit in our lives. What I'm saying is, there is Satan, the adversary, who's the god of confusion. And he's going to get in whatever way he can. And you guys know how easy it is to confuse a subject. I mean, if you're in debate and your goal is just to confuse, how much easier that is than if your goal is to prove. So Satan has an easy job in the sense that he just got to try to confuse. Okay? So it's essential, brethren. What we got to understand is people's souls are on the line with this. Okay? This isn't just about, okay, this is what this church believes. I don't care what some church believes. What does the Bible say? And this is essential that we teach this. And sometimes we don't want to go through the work to teach it with people. But souls are on the line for this. So it's very important that we go over it. All right, Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 16 we did. So these guys had, even though they'd been immersed, it says the Spirit had not yet fallen upon any of them. Verse 16, they'd simply been immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what is the Scripture talking about here? Well, let's read a little more context. Let's go ahead and read verses 17 through 19. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone in whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So, whatever it is with the Holy Spirit here, this is given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. You guys see that? So, let me ask you guys a few questions. Immersion with the Spirit. Can it be immersion with the Spirit? No. Who gives immersion with the Spirit? Who does the immersion with the Spirit? Jesus. Jesus pours forth from heaven. It can't be this one. I was going to cross that out, but that relates to that. So, can't be immersion with the Spirit. How about indwelling Spirit? If you're immersed into Christ, that's how we get in. You got to be born of water and the Spirit. Can't be indwelling Spirit. So, what's our guess going to be here? We're going to check out the guess. What's our guess? Gifts of the Spirit, right? John, do you have a question? Okay. Just flexing that new... Good point. Okay? There's something that's very visible here, isn't there? Okay?
Could you please repeat the question that you just answered?
If I can remember it. I heard repeat too many times yesterday at Bible Bowl. Could this be immersion with the Spirit? No, because it's done. Jesus does that. This is something that happens from the laying on of the apostles' hands. Could it be the indwelling Holy Spirit? No, because a person receives the indwelling when they are immersed into Christ. Okay. So we're going to, I think those were my last questions. So we're going to guess it's gifts of the Spirit, and we'll go through and plug through and check it out. Okay? So let's flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4, says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." That, John, that sounds interesting. It's going to be something manifested, visible, right? "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, discerning to each one individually, just as He wills." So, I like to ask people a general question at the beginning of this. Being honest, common sense, do you think that these gifts are present today? Do you think people still have the gift of tongues today? Some people claim to, right? But the people, even the Pentecostals, they're very evangelistic in their mindset. One of the reasons I think they came up is go evangelize the world and you don't have to learn the language. Guess what? No matter where you go, if you don't know, there's no supernatural gift. Nobody has supernatural gifts. They don't have to learn the language. It doesn't work that way. How about healings? I mean, guys, is the Lord able to heal? Yes. Does anybody have the gift of healing today? People that claim otherwise, I just ask, why don't they go to the hospital when they come to town? Why rent out the Metra and try to entice people to put a bigger check in the bucket when it comes by to get more blessings? They just go to the hospital. There's no gift of healing. So they obviously were in the first century in the New Testament church, but they don't look like they're here now. So I remember... John, you remember this lady. Got the Bible study with, and man, she was hoping, she came up out of the water, and she was hoping she was going to get the gift of knowledge. We told her, it don't work that way. You're going to get knowledge one way. Get in the Word. You don't come... That's not the way this works in our time, in this dispensation. Okay? So... That's just some questions. Let's sort it out from the scripture. We're going to ask a question. How were the gifts given in the New Testament? God is consistent. You ever notice that? Like, when I say dispensation, that is Old Testament, God worked in a certain manner. But the New Testament, like, there's a certain way of doing things. And God is consistent. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. So there's a means by which he does this. What are the ways in the New Testament that these gifts were given? Well, we were in Acts chapter 8. If you look at earlier, we're going to work our way back to Acts 6 in a second. But I just want you guys to notice here, early part of Acts chapter 8, let's read 4 through 8. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was much rejoicing in that city. Did Philip have some of these gifts? Pretty apparent that he did. Okay? Gift of healing. There was some gift of miracles. So Philip had some of these gifts himself. And there was a guy named Simon. Let's read on, verse 9. Now there was a certain man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man's what's called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being immersed, men and women alike. And even Simon himself believed. And after being immersed, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Here's Simon the magician, claiming to be somebody great. This isn't, with his magic arts, this is not legit. This is probably some sort of, my guess is, it's a sleight of hand. The devil does have some power, but the devil doesn't have consistent power. Okay? There are some amazing magicians out there, even today, that are open. It's all about illusion, right? So when Simon sees what's really happening here, he believes and is immersed. He realizes the difference between his counterfeit stuff and the real stuff. Okay? Philip had some of these gifts. Simon sees and basically believes from that and in accordance with the teaching gets immersed into Christ. Okay, where did Philip get these gifts in the first place? Let's go back to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, you guys remember situation, some of the Hellenistic Jews, their widows are being overlooked in the daily serving of food, and so they're going to select some men, 7 men, to take care of this. And in verse 5, we find who these guys are. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. You guys remember from Acts 8? Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Here we see apostles lay hands on Philip. Oh, and a guy named Stephen we get some information about too. After the apostles lay hands on Stephen and Philip, all of a sudden these guys have some of these gifts. Is that visible? John Rancic, since you're the one who brought this up, if there was an apostle present today and laid hands on you, and all of a sudden you accompany Nikki maybe to one of her shifts this week, and you're able to heal some people. That'd be a pretty visible thing, wouldn't it? Pretty sharp contrast that all of a sudden, wow, this person's able to do this. Well, we have Stephen and Philip. After the apostles lay hands on them, they're able to do these things. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, covered this extensively last week in reference to the indwelling Holy Spirit. People needing to be immersed in the name of Jesus. But in verse 6, Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. Paul's an apostle, isn't he? After he lays hands on these guys, they will speak in tongues and prophesy. Oh, two of those gifts. Consistently, guys, consistently, these are the way the gifts were given in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. And for this reason, this is Paul writing to Timothy, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Because Timothy had another gift, okay, through the hands of the presbytery, right? But this was a gift that was given through the laying on of Paul's hands, and God, or Paul was under inspiration of the Holy Spirit telling Timothy to kindle afresh. Like fire this thing back up. I didn't cover this morning, but one of the things you see from 1 Corinthians 14 is the gifts were under the control of the user. Very important, actually. We should probably cover that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. I don't know what the modern day stuff is. I haven't kept up on this too much recently, but anybody like my age still remember the big revivals in Pensacola, Florida? Guess I'm the only one that even kept up on that back then. So there was these big revivals, and the Spirit was coming on people, and they would like break out in these fits of laughter, and like just amazing stuff was happening from the Holy Spirit. They were uncontrollable fits of laughter. Like these weren't. That's not the scriptural gifts. Okay? 1 Corinthians 14, when he's talking about these gifts, let's read 27 through 33. He says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. That one right there gets a lot of people that claim to have gift of tongues. They're not using it right. Okay, not in accordance with the scripture. He says, hey, if there's no interpreter, you're not supposed to. Kevin Simpson and I, years ago, went to an old supposed faith healer program, and afterwards we got in an interesting discussion with, I think, the junior pastor or something, whatever they call him. And when this guy had no answers, he said, let's pray. And he grabbed our hands and started, you know, whatever the stuff was. That was his answer to our questions. That's not scriptural, is it? Doesn't even make sense. If there's no interpreter present, okay, zip it.
This could be a rabbit.
I don't know if I feel like chasing today, but
okay.
If not, I'll say I don't want to, and we'll get back on my thing. How's that sound?
All right, this is in Chronicles, and this is just a thought and a question about the healing. Okay, this is about Ahijah, king of Judah. He became diseased in his feet. It was severe. And this is an admonishment, the Lord saying that even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but to visit the physicians, and then the implication here in the book is Egyptian. So I think it was Las Vegas or Phoenix the last week, and this is a very, very large crowd of retired people that live there. A higher market entity than here. And I saw a giant billboard about this guy that can operate, but he's operating with nano machines. And they're advertising surgery using these very small machines that can go into your heart or veins and do the procedure. So my question, and this alludes to something you said earlier, not this but other times, about the bear. Do I know if that's real or not, and signs? And this performing of medicine upon things that seem immensely complex and having a high success ratio has science overtaking, because we can see it, versus the living by faith, even though we don't have the signs that confirm the word, but we're in our mind, we have the proof, and we have to go reprove it. You see, I'm leading here. If these signs were meant to confirm the word, but yet what's happening today seems miraculous compared to the days of old, is what's happening part of the problem in people trying to have faith?
I think we're dealing with just a slightly different issue there. I think that I do think that certainly science and government and those things are taking the place of God for a lot of people. And it is, it's amazing what they're able to do. But I don't think, we aren't going to call that in the realm of the miraculous, because it's actually understanding the way that God's made the body. And it's the engineering part of it, and taking the tools that are available to us to use that. I do think that, as from a Christian perspective, it's really essential that, you know, if we go and seek out the doctors for things, that we do that in secondarily to having consulted the Lord. Obviously, we're asking the Lord for His help. But, you know, like I said, God can heal, but God will use things that He's made, and God will certainly use people with some of these skills. So I think for the Christian, I'm just going to put it that way, for the Christian, I think it's fine to use what's available to the doctors, as long as your dependence is still on the Lord. Yes. Yeah. And even, you know, there's some medicinal things that Paul even tells Timothy, you know, take a little wine for your stomach, etc. So, like, the Bible's not anti-medicine. Okay. But I do think that obviously there's a deeper rooted problem with evolution and all of that that then makes science the God. But where was I? What was I thinking here? I think the important thing is, in terms of, I guess I am thankful for that we do live in this time where we do have to prove and reprove this. And it's not just, I saw something, and then that memory fades. So that's where that's all I'm going to deal with that on Mark. All right. So in 1 Corinthians 14, though, I do want you guys to notice that the gift is under the control of the user. So verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another is seated, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The God of confusion is the one who says there's uncontrollable fits of laughter. That's not the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of things that are done supposedly as gifts of the Spirit that are not in accordance with the Holy Spirit. I'll leave that there. So these gifts, consistently in the New Testament, guys, we see consistently they're given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. We don't see these gifts any other way given than through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Once they are given, they're under the control of the user, and that's what 1 Corinthians 13 really is about, is love, using them with love. Okay, so let's there's two other questions that we really need to look at. So we just said, how were these given? Now, I think how are the gifts of the Spirit given? We just looked at that through the laying of the apostles' hands. But realistically, if you're being just straight up honest about that, that in and of itself, I couldn't prove to you. By that alone, that's the only way. There's no other examples, right? But the Scripture isn't 100% definitive that that's the only way. There are some things, and this is one of those, we gotta, when you, like, all the pieces of the puzzle have to fit into place. And when the pieces of the puzzle fit, you know you got this right. So there's a couple other questions that we need to ask. How are the gifts given? How long were they gonna last? What's the duration of those gifts? Exactly. What would we, so if what I said earlier is true from a common sense perspective that these still aren't here, but they were in the New Testament, we would expect that the Scripture would tell us something about that, wouldn't we? Like, if they're just going to be done and there's no information about that, that would be, maybe we're missing something. Like, maybe we're not doing something right that we don't have these. Okay? And then there's a third question that's really important too. What's the purpose of the gifts? So, quickly here, we'll try to answer a couple of these. What was the duration of the gifts? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So, I want you to notice, he's talking about gifts. The gift of prophecy, gift of tongues, gift of knowledge. Okay, in verse 8. We know in part, we prophesy in part. These are specifically the gifts that he's talking about here. Okay, and he says there's a time they're going to be done away with. He says, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. I had a gentleman this last week, just got a chance to sit down and talk with him. And he thinks so when Jesus comes, right? This isn't when the perfect comes, a lot of people think about that Jesus return. Anybody ever heard that? Okay, that's what's largely taught out there. But the Greek on this is totelion, okay, which is something, not someone. When the perfect thing comes, the partial will be done away. I want to also, let me ask you a question. When Jesus comes back, will faith remain? Faith becomes sight, doesn't it? When Christ returns? How about hope? When Jesus comes back, will hope persist? No, because what we hope for, we hope for what we have not seen. Those two things, love will continue to be, because God is love. But I want you to notice, even in this context, there's a contrast. Okay? The gifts that are done away with, even after those are done away with, there's still faith and hope and love. These remain. Okay? This is not talking about Jesus' return. This is talking about the completion of the New Testament. Go real quick with me to James chapter 1. What is this perfect thing? Let's wrap it up here. We'll come back next week.